Good morning, friends. Please join with me in prayer as we begin. Father, we pray today that the words of your scripture would be impressed on our souls so that our lives would be transformed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you desperate for? What would make you beg? I remember my desperation as a kid. Mum, please, just 10 more minutes before bed. Or, please, Mum, just one more Tim Tam. Or, can you just buy me this one Game Boy game? Then I'll be so happy and I love you so much. That's, you know, childhood desperation. But once we grow up, it's pretty rare for us to act with desperation. It only happens occasionally. But today we'll meet a man, a grown man, who's desperate. Verse 17, Jesus setting out along the road, and a man runs up to Jesus. He's chasing after Jesus, and he says, "Wait, Jesus, wait." This man, we know from Matthew and Luke that he's young, he's wealthy, and he's a ruler, probably a ruler in the Jewish synagogue. See, this guy, he's the cream of the crop, the sort of guy whose parents are a lawyer and a doctor. But he's forged out his own successful career. He's got a beautiful apartment, maybe in New Farm by the river. And he drives a new Mercedes, a booming stock portfolio. You get the picture. But not only that, he's also a ruler in the synagogue, so he's religiously successful as well. You could picture him here with us on a Sunday, maybe, you know, impeccably dressed, of good stock, actively involved, maybe in church leadership, maybe even on the session. See, this is a man who's made it in life. Not only has he got wealth, but he's honorable and respectable as well. But he comes to Jesus desperate. See, look at verse 17. He runs up to Jesus and he gets down on his knees, probably in the dirt on the side of the road. He gets down on his knees and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So he's got everything this life has to offer, but he's not sure about the next life. He says, "Good teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? What action do I need to perform? How good is good enough?" And it's the right thing to be desperate about, really. Like, if you're going to be desperate about something, like, this is it. What's going to happen to me when I die? How can I be sure about where I'm headed? See, all through human history, people have worried over this very question. That's because God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And of course, in our culture, it's more of a quiet desperation. We try and suppress our fear, don't talk about it, just focus on all we've got now. But this man here, he's let go of pretense, he's let go of any inhibitions, and he throws himself in front of Jesus and he asks, "Good teacher, what can I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, verse 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Jesus, what he's essentially doing here is he's listing some of the Ten Commandments. He lists 5 through 9 in a different order, but he leaves off number 10. Do you remember what the 10th commandment is? Do not covet. See, it's almost like Jesus is stringing this rich man along, luring him like a fish to bait. And the guy, he hears the list and he says, "Teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy." He says, "Yes, I've kept these, but there's sort of an unasked, but what else do I need to do? Do I lack something?" And Jesus' eyes fix on him and they're staring into his soul. And like a tender heart surgeon with his scalpel, Jesus uncovers the disease in his heart. Jesus says to him, verse 21, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Jonathan Edwards, he says, "How profoundly ironic is the kingdom of God. The children in the former story, verse 13 to 16, so the children in the former story who possess nothing are not told that they lack anything, but rather that the kingdom of God is theirs. Yet this man who possesses everything still lacks something. Only when he sells all he has, only when he becomes like a vulnerable child, will he possess everything. What Jesus is doing in verse 21, he's actually using the law of God purposefully to convict this man. So earlier in his list, he hadn't mentioned do not covet, but instead of now just saying, oh, and do not covet as well, he actually applies the command practically to the man's life. Like, in theory, the young man, he might have been able to say, yeah, I don't covet, I don't treasure earthly possessions in a way that's sinful. He might have been able to say that in theory, but what about in practice? See, Jesus' command to give away all he has, he puts his finger on the button, he exposes the man's heart. I think it's worth mentioning here that Jesus' command to this man isn't meant to be a general rule about how everyone can get saved by giving up all our possessions. No, it's the specific way that the law of God convicts this man. So it could be different for you. See, if you're in this man's position, Jesus might have given a different command. I remember how in John 4 he convicts a Samaritan woman. He says, go fetch your husband. And she says, I'm not married. And he says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. See, the treasures of the heart are exposed. Jesus is using the law purposefully and precisely to uncover this man's heart. So how does he respond? Well, he hears what's required, and verse 22, he's devastated. His face falls. It's the reaction when somebody receives terrible news. If he had have received it over the phone, you could picture him there hearing the news, the phone tumbling to the floor, him sitting in a state of dumbfounded shock. He's dismayed. He goes away full of sorrow because he had great wealth. This man who was desperate for eternal life goes away dismayed. Why? What's he so sad about? Well, he's realized he can't get the thing that he wanted so badly. It's simple. It's almost a simple thing. It is simple. Jesus says, do this one thing, and you have eternal life. But he can't do it. He's too attached to his earthly treasures, and he can't possibly give them up. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And with Jesus' command to give it all up, the man's true treasure is exposed. It's money. His heart is bound with golden chains. And the problem isn't that he has money. It's that his money has him. And he can't stop treasuring his money. So he trudges sadly back to his nice apartment by the river, once desperate, now dismayed. What's the point of this story? What's it all about? Well, Jesus tells us, he says, it's very difficult for the rich to be saved. See there, 23, this man, he departs, and Jesus looks around and says to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. He says it's very hard for the rich to go to heaven. And in fact, in verse 25, he ratchets up the difficulty levels even further. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter heaven. And he really does mean exactly what he says. He's talking about a big hulking camel and a tiny needle hole. See, a lot of people, they like to say, that's not really what Jesus meant. Try and limit and soften it. And so if you've heard any of these ideas, he's not talking about a camel going through a little gate called the eye of the needle, so the camel has to bend down. That's not what he's talking about. That gate was built in the 16th century. And he isn't talking about a rope either. Some people say it's a rope made of camel hair. But the word for camel rope, it isn't the word that Jesus uses. He uses the word for camel. Jesus picks the biggest animal and the smallest opening, and he says, get that through that. And Jesus says that achieving that feat is easier than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. And Jesus' followers, they hear the weightiness, and they feel the weightiness of what he's saying, and they're blown away. Verse 26, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" They think, well, if the rich can't be saved, then who? The people of the time, they thought that the rich were the most likely to be saved because riches was a sign of God's blessing and favor on a person. So the disciples think, if this rich man, and this moral and rich man can't be saved, then who can? It'll be similar for us today if Jesus said, how hard is it for charity workers to enter the kingdom of God? You know, like, if that person who's given their life to charity can't be saved, what chance do I have? The disciples, they hear Jesus' teaching on the rich, and they go, if they can't be saved, if he can't be saved, who can? Can anyone? Verse 27, Jesus looks at them and says, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So firstly he says, with man salvation is impossible. This is the point that Jesus has been building to. Everything has really been driving towards this moment. Three times he said how hard it is for the rich, how hard it is for the rich to enter, how hard it is to enter. Verse 25, easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than the rich to enter. Three times he said that, and now he lays it down. He says, it's not just the rich, it's everyone. And it's not just hard, it's impossible. With human will and effort, it is impossible for anyone to be saved. The rich or the poor, the charity worker or the criminal, the pastor or the pimp. And it's not like Mission Impossible, you know, immediately from the movie title, that they're going to attempt and achieve some great impossible mission. It's not, Jesus isn't saying dream big, aim for the impossible. He's saying it cannot be done. See, with most things in life, there's a chance. Like, there's a chance that I could win the lotto. There's a chance I could get that great promotion. That's the sort of way we think. In everything, there's a chance. And you might feel you're in with a chance of eternal life. That you're a decent enough person, that there's a glimmer of hope. Well, Jesus says that there's no glimmer of hope. As long as you're relying on your own goodness, there's no chance you'll be saved. Be very disappointed. Why is it impossible? Well, Jesus, he actually revealed to us his cards, in a sense, with his very first words. Verse 18, he says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. See, as a society, we think that human beings are basically good. Most people are pretty good, decent people, and they might have had a few hard knocks. And this young man, he comes to Jesus with the same assumption. He says, what must I do? See, he assumes that he can be good enough. It's sort of like, I know I'm a good bloke, but Jesus, how good is good enough? But Jesus instantly says there aren't any good people, no one. And he shows the truth of that to this young man. He thought he was good, but in fact, when push came to shove, his treasure wasn't God, it was his money. Why is it impossible with man to be saved? Because we're not good people. We're to love God, treasure God with all our heart and mind and soul, but we treasure other things instead. If you were there with Jesus and Jesus did heart surgery on you, what treasure would he find? What false treasure would he find enshrined in pride of place in your heart when he put his scalpel to it? What's taken his place? We put other things in his place. Money, maybe like this man, or sex and relationships, our comfort, our career, our reputation, ourselves at the center of our heart. And it's impossible outside of Christ in our own strength to give up these treasures. See, every time we scratch off one sin, another comes to take its place. Like that old show game with the hammer and the heads that pop up. And one is knocked down and another one rears its ugly head. And we just move from one treasure, one sin to the next, never turning to God in love and adoration. See, our treasures, they have us in their grip. We're chained to them. And think about it. What did this man's treasure cause him to do? Reject Jesus. He chose his treasure over Jesus. So give up any hope of trying to climb the stairway to heaven, of earning your way. We can't do heart surgery on ourselves, put ourselves on the table. Salvation is impossible with man, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. God can save you. C.S. Lewis, he expresses this beautifully in one of his Narnia stories. This boy Eustace, he finds this massive dragon treasure, and he goes in, he sits on the treasure, and he imagines the life of comforts and a wealth that he can now enjoy, and he falls asleep in his treasure. But when he wakes up, he's turned into a dragon, the outward manifestation of his inner greed. And the golden bracelet that he'd put on his arm earlier, it's now constricting it. And he realizes he's cut off from humanity, he's isolated and alone, and he starts to cry. And then Aslan, representing Christ, the lion, arrives and he leads Eustace to a beautiful fresh pool. And Eustace knows if he can just get into that pool, he'll be healed. But the lion tells him he must undress first. And he goes, undress? What does that mean? And he realizes he's a dragon and he's got scales. And he starts scratching off a whole layer of skin. And then he goes to hop into the pool. But as he steps closer, he notices another layer. So he puts his claws in and he tears off his skin a second time. But there's another layer underneath, and he does it a third time. It doesn't do any good. He's just as much a dragon as before. He can't do it. And Aslan says to him, you will have to let me undress you. And this is Eustace's own perspective. He says, I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now, so I just lay flat down on my back to let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. Well, he peeled that beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done to myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there I was, smooth and soft as a peeled switch and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me and threw me into the water. No matter how hard we claw, it's impossible for us to save ourselves. We must let Jesus do it. We must lie flat down on our backs, exposed before him, and let him make us new. The surgery done on our hearts, it will hurt deeply as our old treasures are ripped from us, but it's the only way. Only God can rip all our sin and our guilt from us and wash us clean. And that's what Jesus came to do, to seek and save the lost, to set captives free, to shed his blood for you and me. With him, salvation is ours. With him, the pearly gates to heaven open wide. See, what a delightful assurance we have in him. Today, you can either leave this building dismayed or delighted. You can walk out of here dismayed because you can't save yourself. Or you can leave delighted because God, through Jesus, has given you eternal life. As we close, if I dare, let me say this. I said earlier that Jesus' command to this man to give up all his possessions, it wasn't a general rule for everyone. Rather, it was the specific way that he exposed this man's heart, and that Jesus might say different things to different people if they were there. But surely there'd be some here, some among us, who, if we were there with Jesus, he would have given the exact same command to. See, if Jesus told you to give away all that you had to enter heaven, what would you do? Would you do it joyfully, or would you walk away sad? See, does wealth have a hold on you? Have you been in bondage to wealth for years? If that's the case, maybe it would be better to give it all away. If a command to give up your possessions would make you angry or deeply fearful, if you couldn't stand the thought of losing all that you have, maybe you need to give it away to the poor. Why not? Why wouldn't you? Like, if your arm causes you to sin, cut it off, Jesus says. Better to enter the kingdom of God with one arm than to go whole into hell. And better to enter heaven with not a penny to our name than to go to hell with a healthy fortune. When it comes to money, some of us will be able to use it for his cause, that we'll be able to steward God's money in our bank account and use it for his cause. But others of us, we may need to give away our money so that we're not ensnared and entangled by the idol of wealth, devoured by it. For each one of us, for all of us, coming to Christ involves deep wounds as our old life is torn from us. It's costly. It means giving up all we once held dear. But Jesus doesn't ask us to do something. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything he hasn't already done. See, Jesus is the true rich young ruler. He lived for all eternity with mind-blowing wealth, glory, love. And he gave up all that wealth. Paul says that though Christ was rich, for our sakes he became poor. And so when Jesus meets this guy and he says, "I give up your treasure and follow me," well, Jesus is actually on his way to the cross. And as Tim Keller puts it, he's going to a poverty deeper than anyone has ever known. See, Jesus is saying to this man and to us, "I won't ask you to do anything I haven't already done. I'm the ultimate rich young ruler who's given away the ultimate wealth to get you. Now you need to give away yours to get me." May not a single person leave here today sad, clutching earthly treasures tightly. Instead, may all of us leave here delighted with Jesus as our treasure and a sure hope awaiting. Now, Charles Wesley's famous hymn. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Then my eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Please join with me in prayer. Father, we acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot do heart surgery on ourselves, but we thank you for Jesus Christ, who made salvation possible, who gave his life for us and gave us a sure hope of eternal life. Father, we thank you that in this life, although there are great sacrifices in following Jesus, there are joys as well as we share in love and family in the church. Help us, Father, as we continue in this life, to keep turning away from false idols and putting our trust in Jesus. And we thank and praise you that it is you who does this work in us. Amen.